Amen. Boy, I like hearing y'all fellowship. Y'all just enjoy that. And I just have one concern with worship getting ready to begin. Loretta, do you need to sit between them, honey? I just wondered. Okay. I know you can handle it either way, I promise. Well, who would have believed that October is already upon us? It'll be tomorrow, and for too long it'll be Christmas. But before I preach this morning, we want to again have a word on the North Carolina Missions Offering. And Sarah's going to come share that with you. You've done really well, and I just want you to stay in the mood of giving, because we got Lottie Moon coming and shoeboxes, and all those things are important. And I just want Sarah to come and kind of bring to, not to close, but to crescendo our North Carolina Missions Offering work.
Our offering through Sunday school this morning is $1,322.
Amen.
If you plan to give during worship, your offering is just as important as the first one that gave. But we've tried this month to give you an insight on what North Carolina Missions is all about, where the money that you gave last year, where it went, and where it's going this year. On behalf of the WMU and the Brotherhood, we thank you for being willing to participate in this, for your hearts being transformed radically, so that lives and communities and hearts can be changed. You may not be aware of it, but just to let you know, some of the people in our church have had this disaster training, and some have gone to the some areas. So if you've had the, was it two-day training to be able to go, I want you to stand. If you've had that training over the years, and if you've gone somewhere. We've got quite a few that are really active in this. That's fine. There's two people that I want to make you aware of. Brenda and Perry Beck, and they didn't know that I was going to tell this, but they've worked in several disaster areas in the state, and also they've been to Gulfport, Mississippi, Fayetteville, Riegelwood, and Raleigh. They were scheduled to go to Camp Caswell, and Perry had a little detour on the way, so his plans were changed. He was on standby for Louisiana and Mississippi. So this offering has a special place in our hearts because we are recipients of a direct mission. And we just thank you and thank others for being a part of this ministry.
Houses of Hope came as a result of the election violence that happened in Kenya. And many people who came back to home happened to find no home. And there was a decision that we help these people build a house. It is all done in a day. From the morning, in the evening, the house is dedicated and they move in. We give priorities to widows who have lost their loved ones. We don't just provide help. We want to share the love of Christ. That regardless of the situation they live in at the moment, there is hope of a better future in the kingdom to come.
The homeowners are in great need of a new home. Many have thatch roofs which leak, water, rain comes in, and there's mud on the floor, and a lot of times the children or family sleeps in the mud, or the mud on the outside is deteriorating because of the rain, so there's a great need.
Look, with kids in pain. Look at that. That's a very high one. Very high. And I'm much grateful for what I've happened in my place. I did not know that this would happen. But with God, everything is possible. Yeah. And may God help me to help some other people too. Very happy.
There are 8 Baptist churches that have come out of the Houses of Hope groups. One of the agreements is, would you allow us to use your house for 12 weeks to do a Bible study in the house? They bring their relatives, their friends, and their neighbors. We send a pastor in that new house who do a Bible study with them, so that this is going to be a church, and we believe that they will overflow to reach other people who have not accepted the Lord. When you give to the North Carolina Missions offering, you are not only building Houses of Hope, but transforming lives.
Because of your sacrificial giving, people that didn't have a home, even as far away as Kenya. That's because North Carolina Baptists are that mission-minded. I spent Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm on the board of directors of North Carolina Baptist Convention, and there's much going on in Baptist life and a lot of good things. Now, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at the verses that we looked at last week real quickly, and then we'll move on. Last week we looked at the most important question ever asked. What must I do to be saved? Because unlike other questions, that one controls your eternal destiny. And we looked at the story in verse 30 of how Paul and Silas went through great difficulty in their own personal lives in spreading the gospel. Folks, sometimes we think church ought to be easy and Christianity ought to be easy, but Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you, when they revile you, when they say and do all kind of evil things to you and about you. And so Paul and Silas have gone through great difficulty, but it comes to verse 30 where out of their difficulty they were praising the Lord, and a man who was lost heard them praising the Lord. And he asked this question, which we all should ask, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave him that wonderful answer. They went home with him and shared with his family the gospel, and the whole family was saved. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't always work that way, but it should. Well, we want to move a little more forward. I want you to go in your Bible to the right, to the book of Romans. That question still rings in our community. There are people in our community that are probably asking that question or need to ask that question. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 13, again, Paul in writing shares some words with us. For Paul says, for whoever, in Romans 10, verse 13, For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call out and cry out to God that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, He'll save you. But suddenly Paul changes things in verse 14 because he says that's something we all know. Most of us in this place know that the way to salvation is to call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, I'm going to be dealing with that subject in just a few weeks. But here he changes direction, or he really adds to it by saying that in order for people to ask that question, in order to be able to answer that question, somebody's got to tell them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what Paul says here, I want you just to listen to him. He says, but how, in verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they haven't believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Now, it would amaze you, because you and I, most of us in this place, have probably grown up in church, and we've heard about Jesus, and we know about Jesus. In fact, we're probably gospel hardened. That means we think we know all we need to know, but we don't. But I want to tell you, there are people in the Holloway's community today who probably have never heard the gospel. Have they heard of Jesus? Yes. They know He's that little babe in the manger, and they know that He's part of the reason for Christmas, but have they heard the story of salvation? You'd be amazed. There are some here. There are more than we probably want to admit to if we read a little further. And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, that really is not the best interpretation of the original languages. We use the word preacher because in Greek it's hard to transfer words. It's not talking about that man that works in the church and stands behind the pulpit. It is how will they hear unless someone proclaims to them. You see, we're all missionaries and we're all preachers. We're all proclaimers. We all have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I want you to notice what it says. Verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What that means is how wonderful it is that someone hears the call to go. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. You're going to go left pretty far. If you find Jeremiah and Isaiah, it's to the right. If you find Daniel, where we've been studying on Sunday night, it's to the left. Ezekiel, one of the prophets of God, who was used of God during God's days of judgment upon the people of Israel, has a message for the Holloway's community today, for Holloway's Baptist Church. With those words ringing in our ear, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We will spend our time with verses 1 through 6. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand, but with those words ringing in our ear, how shall they believe unless they hear? Ezekiel has a word for us as he did for God's people in God's day. This particular message was given to Ezekiel, but it is applicable to our lives. It deals with God's watchmen. I'd ask you to stand in honor of reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6. And Ezekiel says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of Man, the title God had given really for Ezekiel here, speak to the sons of your people and say to them. In other words, Ezekiel, speak to the Israelites, speak to my people these words. If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but didn't take warning. His blood will be on himself. Had he had taken warning, he'd deliver his life. Now that, what he's basically saying right here, we'll get to in a minute. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. Now, verse 7, God says to Ezekiel here, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. May God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Romans says, how shall they hear unless someone tells them? God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, if I set someone as a watchman over a people, and they see judgment, they see something horrible coming, and they warn the people, and the people ignore the warning, it'll be the people's fault that they got what they got, that they ignored that warning. But in verse 6, he changes it around. He says, Ezekiel, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not warn the people, and the people are taken away, they lose their life, they fall in their iniquity, they're going to pay the penalty, but their blood is on your hands. Ladies and gentlemen, members of the Holloway's Baptist Church, this morning God is saying the same thing to us. For you see, in Israel's day, one of the things they had was watchtowers, and they had watchmen. And the watchman was to watch out for the enemy coming. And what it means here is you appoint a watchman. The watchman was to warn the people, to blow the trumpet, and to say, prepare for the coming of judgment. And in verses 1 through 5, he says, if the watchman does his job or her job, and the people are warned but they don't heed the warning, then it's their own fault. But in verse 6, he changes it. So let's just look at verses 1 through 5. For a number of you, how old is Holloway?
175
years. You've been appointed God's watchman on this corner in God's little acre of this place. For 175 years, you've had the responsibility, and I think that you've done admirably with warning folks. What are we to warn them of? We're to warn them that if they do not call upon the name of the Lord, they're not going to ever be saved. We're to warn them that you can die in your sin, you can be a good person, you can be a great, you can be the best person in this community, but if you don't come to know Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus taught that. The Bible teaches that. And so when we see the sword coming and it takes them away, and there are people in the last 175 years that have heard the presentation of the gospel, and they've rejected the gospel, and they're in hell today. And we can be sorrowful for that. But they made the choice. But ladies and gentlemen, the call to you and I, the call to me, the call to you, is found in verse 6. Let's look again. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person or people away, they are taken away in their iniquity, but their blood I will require the watchman's hand. Now it's a tough thing to say this morning, to ask the question of ourselves, is there going to be blood on our hands? You say, well, what do you mean? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, as believers, have been given the responsibility to tell the world about Christ. And we are, through preaching, the North Carolina Missions Offering, through offerings of Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, and through cooperative giving, but most of all right here, telling it ourselves. Look around you, ladies and gentlemen. America and the world are
in a mess. Jesus said, when there are rumors of wars and wars and pestilence and earthquakes, so are the birth pangs of the coming of the Son of Man. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming again, but that's not what we're preaching on. What we're preaching on, the fact is that if he comes again and he gets here, is he going to find us faithful for being God's watchmen? In our community are people that don't know Christ. I want you to look around you just a moment and see we have some empty seats here. There are empty seats in every church I've ever been in. And I don't know about you, sometimes it gets where it really doesn't bother me. But it should. And so, what do we take from this? We know that there are people in our community that are dying and going to hell. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. And we have a responsibility not to go, as some would say, scare the daylights out of them, but to love them and to touch them and to share with them the gospel. So that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we might see the fruit of our warning. Folks, Jesus is coming. People are dying. People on our prayer list are dying. Some have already died. Do we know that they ever heard the gospel? Now, it's not our responsibility to save them. I've never saved anybody. But I've told people about the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Like Paul and Silas told that jailer, when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He said, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us this morning, and we're going to end this service in just a moment, it'll be early, is this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do for this community that we're not doing? Now we can sit around and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we raised. Listen, all we did was reach in our back pocket and sacrifice a little, if we really sacrifice. Now, if we're going to take this and pop a pacifier in our mouth and say we've done well, and we'll just hang on till Lottie Moon at Christmas until we fill up a few shoeboxes, and we'll pat ourselves on the back and say we've done our part, I want you to know it's not enough. It's a good thing, but it's not enough. So I want to ask you, I'm going to put the onus, the thing on you. I'm going to ask you as an individual and you as a church, what is it that you need to be doing that we're not doing? We're doing some good things. We've seen some people come to the Lord, but not enough. Do you realize that in most North Carolina Baptist churches last year that over 20% of our churches didn't baptize over one person? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. And if it was Holloway's, I don't want to know about it. If you didn't baptize anybody last year, you are in absolute disobedience to the Word of God, and you probably need to close the doors. Because you see, we're not a social club. We're not just to get together to enjoy each other. For he said, if the watchman sees the sword coming and the people aren't warned and the sword takes them away, they are taken away in their iniquity. They're going to die in their sin. But God's going to hold us accountable for not telling. Now that's not to make you feel bad. How many of you share fishing stories? How many of you men share fishing stories, right? Don't lie. Raise your hand. I caught the big one too. All right. How many of you ladies share recipes? Don't lie to me. Raise your hand. Now, don't any of you raise your hand on this one. How many of you gossip? We don't have any problem sharing jokes. We don't have any problem sharing family stories and good news and prayer requests and sadness. We ought to be wanting to share the best news in the world. And that is that Jesus said, we've got families like that jailer that need to hear hear of the good news. And here's what I want you to do. I'm putting it on you. What can we do we're not doing? Well, preacher, I didn't say we haven't. And here's the second thing I'm going to do to you, and this is where it gets tough. This is where you get to apply the sermon to your life. Don't come to me with an idea you're not willing to lead. See, most church people are we should people. Amen? I ain't never been this tough on some of y'all, have I? We should, or preacher, it'd be a good idea if somebody. What is it? If you're not willing to lead it, you say, well, I don't know how to lead it, but I'm willing to be involved with it. That's really what I mean. Well, I think we could do this. Okay? That means that you want to be part of that. Now, don't come to me and say, well, I think the deacons and the preacher ought to go out and do this. Because the Bible said, if the watchman sees, then we are all God's watchmen. So what is it our community needs? What is it our community needs? Right down here sitting with my wife is Brittany. Brittany's part of this community. Brittany happened to come back here because she came here as a child. But I wonder how many Brittanys have moved into our community or in our community that we know nothing about. You know, I did some riding around the other day, and I was amazed at something I saw. And they may go somewhere, but I don't know. I was amazed at the number of children that I saw in this community. And I'm not talking about on the other side of the lake. I'm talking about between here and the bridge. I'm just kind of riding around. I was lost in my Cadillac. They didn't know if I was a member of the mafia or what I was, okay? But I saw children. I saw a mother walking with about five children, and it immediately hit me. I thought, I wonder if they have a church. Well, it really doesn't matter if they have a church. Does that mother know the gospel? Does she know Jesus loves her? Do her children know that Jesus loves them? Folks, that's what it's all about. Because you see, one of these days, Jesus is going to step off the throne. And the Father's going to send him. And the trumpet's going to sound. And you and I who believe, who are left, are going to be gloriously transformed and in the presence of the Lord. But for those folks that are left, and the Scripture teaches us that some will be left, it will be hell on earth like you can't imagine. Well, some 30 years ago, God called me to be one of his watchmen from the pulpit. It was some 49 years ago that he called me to be a child of his. And that made me a watchman also. So I want to ask you today, I don't care if you were baptized, I don't care anything else, I want to know this. Has there come a time in your life when you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin? If not Jesus come into my heart, it's Jesus forgive me of my sin, because you don't need Jesus in your heart until you recognize that you're a sinner. Now you may not be as bad, or you may be better than somebody else. I don't know how you can get much worse than Tom B. Blossom. But I'm worse. And I don't know how you could get much better than Donnie. So somewhere you fall in between. So I'm going to be God's watchman today. I'm going to tell you that the time is coming. None of us are guaranteed. None of us are guaranteed. That if we leave here, we step out there, we may walk across the parking lot, some nut may come through here flying too fast and kill you dead as a doornail, and we'll have your service right here. And we'll cry, and we'll mourn, and we'll worry about you. But will we know that you knew Jesus? Today is the day for you. If you've never answered that question, what must I do to be saved? You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved instantly. That's all there is. You say, listen, you can't earn it. You can't be good like me. And you can't be bad like Wayne, okay? You can't get that bad. See, the ground at the foot of the cross is Jesus. It's all the same. Billy Graham, who is as close to heaven as anybody I know,
stands at the foot of that same cross, that Ted Bundy, one of America's worst serial killers, stood at. And right before his execution, Dr. James Dobson had told one of America's worst killers how to be saved. And he gave his heart to Christ. Yet he still had to pay with his life. And you say, well, that's not fair. He got to go to heaven. Listen, sin is sin. Ted Bundy got to go to heaven. Why? Because he realized in those last few moments that he needed a Savior. What about you? And what about our community? Question again, what can we do? You can come to me privately. You can talk to your deacons. You can talk to your Sunday school class folks. There are people out there today that need Christ. We got two skyboxes. Some of y'all didn't know that. We got two skyboxes to sell. Buddy, you might not know that I was doing that. I'm selling the two skyboxes up there. They do it at Panther Stadium, right? We've got empty places. I keep hoping Tammy and Greg will buy one, but they won't come up with the money. Amen? Folks, Jesus is coming. And if Jesus isn't coming, death is coming for you. Either way, you're going to meet him. I want to meet him as my Savior, not as my judge. So as we close the service, what about you? What about you? Don't let anything hold you back. Now, once you've asked that question, and we're going to deal with that in a few weeks. Can I lose my salvation? We're going to deal with that in a few weeks. Once you've asked Jesus to do that, you are saved, and you don't have to worry about it. Because Jesus says, once I get hold of you, I'll never let go of you. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that good? That means Wayne and I can't be bad enough for Jesus to let go of. We're God's watchmen. Some of your family, if they were to die today, are going to hell. If they choose to go there because they rejected the gospel, that's not your problem. It may break your heart, but it's not your problem. But if they go to hell because you and I never took the opportunity to tell them about that which changed our lives, that's our problem. I had a next-door neighbor in Monroe, North Carolina. She was a Catholic. I was just renting the house, and we had not bought our home yet. And we got to know each other a little bit and got to know her live-in boyfriend, and but I suddenly see a lot of activity about the house across the street. And Rose and I are getting ready to buy our new home and move, and I found out that she was riding with a good group of people down in somewhere, I think it was in South Carolina, near Myrtle Beach in South Carolina, and an ambulance, they had the radio up too loud, and an ambulance coming through, rushing somebody to the hospital, hit them broadside and killed her instantly. I had to do her funeral because nobody else would do it. And I didn't do it that day, but I sat there through the whole service wondering. I did the best I could. Did my neighbor die and go to hell? I never talked to her about it. I talked to her about the wicker chairs and about the neighborhood and the busybody lady down the street who got on all of us if we did anything wrong. But I never really asked her, do you know Christ as your Savior? I won't know till I get to heaven, and I'm glad, whether her blood is on my hands or not. Oh no, she was taken away in her iniquity. But it's her blood on my hands. I pray not, but it may be. But what about you?